Van Hale, who is a broadcaster on a radio program on KZZI called Religious Forum. The moderator today will be Dr. Walker, who is a head of the communications department at the University of Utah. And Dr. Walker, we'll turn the time to you now.
Thank you very much. No, that's not necessary. The format for this discussion will be as follows. First, Dr. Martin will make a presentation for approximately 15 minutes. Then Mr. Hale will speak for about 15 minutes. Following that, Dr. Martin will receive 10 minutes to either extend his own arguments or rebut Mr. Hale's. Mr. Hale then will receive 10 minutes of speaking time. That will put us at a little after 3 o'clock, at which point we will invite your participation at the microphones. And just to reinforce Reverend Spencer's message, that we ask you to make direct questions relevant to the issue and to the speakers. So we will begin with Dr. Martin.
In dealing with the subject, it is Mormonism Christianity. I want to address myself primarily to the key ultimate test of whether something is Christian. If you are corrupt in your doctrine of God and the person, nature, and work of Jesus Christ, it doesn't make any difference where else you're right. You are not Christian. It doesn't do any good to argue peripheral materials, prophetic speculations, anything else. If you have the wrong God and the wrong Redeemer, you're lost. And that's been the message of the Christian church historically. Neither is there salvation in the other. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved, Jesus Christ. The scripture is very clear that the name Jesus Christ itself doesn't mean much unless we're talking about the historic Christ of biblical revelation. 2 Corinthians 11 reminds us that there are other Jesuses, other spirits, other gospels which mimic Christianity, that there are false apostles and deceitful workmen who transform themselves on the outside to look like the apostles of Christ, but inwardly they are savage wolves who divide the flock and do not have mercy on the church. I want to deal primarily with the biblical doctrine of God. Now, this has been addressed by Mr. Hale in an article in Sunstone Magazine, to which I will refer, and also in various Mormon books. I have a great deal of documentation. Obviously, in a debate like this, you can't haul out suitcases full and stack it up. Those that would like to check it out will find references in abundance, both in my works and in the works of Sandra and Gerald Tanner, The Changing World of Mormonism. And if you want to go even further, go where we went, to the archives of the Mormon Church, and pull the references yourselves. The important thing is, what I say is documented. It is Mormon theology, classic Mormon theology. Now, as Mr. Hale admits, monotheism is belief in the existence of one God. Webster says polytheism is belief in more than one God. Whether you worship those gods or not is irrelevant. What their character is irrelevant. The only thing that's important is how many are there. And the Old Testament revelation is quite clear. Deuteronomy 6:4, cited by no less an authority on the subject than Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 12. Master, what is the great commandment of the law? This, said Jesus, is it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one Lord. The affirmation in Deuteronomy 6:4, echoed by Christ in Mark 12, puts the divine stamp of approval on what Judaism has taught for more than 3,300 years. In other words, the monotheistic concept of the Jews is the basis of Christianity. About that, there is no doubt. If you disagree with the monotheism of the Old Testament and the monotheism of the New Testament, which Christ affirmed, then you cannot be Christian. So you are excluded. Simply, A cannot be non-A. And if you are a monotheist, you can't be a polytheist. If you're a polytheist, you can't be a monotheist. Christians and Jews are monotheists. Mormons are polytheists. They believe in the existence of more than one God and teach that man may become a God. As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. It is also extremely significant that Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion, specifically spelled this out so that nobody could misunderstand him. I will preach on the plurality of gods. I have selected this text for that express purpose. He goes on to say, I've always declared God to be a distinct personage. Jesus Christ, a separate and distinct personage from God the Father. The Holy Ghost, a distinct personage and a spirit. And These three constitute three distinct personages and three gods. Joseph Smith not only denied the Christian doctrine of the Trinity by teaching tritheism, which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three separate gods, which is not Christian theology, never has been. In fact, Mr. Hale cites this in his Sunstone article using the Athanasian Creed. So I don't think that needs to be documented. Joseph said, "The head God organized the heavens and the earth. I defy all the world to refute me. In the beginning, the heads of the gods organized the heavens and the earth. The heads of the gods appointed one God for us." Now, that isn't bad enough. Joseph Smith then moves ahead to make the God of the Bible and of Christian theology, in his own words, a monster. Listen, "Many men say there is one God." That's the Christian church. "The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are only one God. I say that's a strange God anyhow. Three in one? One in three? It's a curious organization. All are to be crammed into one God according to sectarianism." No. According to historic Christianity, the three persons are the one God. Smith, "It would make the biggest God in all the world. He would be a wonderfully big God. He would be a giant or a monster." Close quote. So, the blasphemy of the Trinity is the beginning of Mormonism. The denial of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as three persons in one God. A second very important point. Jesus Christ is affirmed to be God in human flesh. That is the cornerstone of historic Orthodox theology. The Apostles' Creed affirms him as God. The Athanasian Creed as God, the Nicene Creed as God. In fact, there are 2,000 pages entitled The Creeds of Christendom, all of which quote the New Testament copiously and by the great church historian Philip Schaff, which teach that Jesus Christ is considered to be the eternal God. Of course, there have been heretics. There have been every kind of heretic from the first century, from the Galatian heretics and the Judaizers and the Gnostics, all of whom perverted New Testament theology. But the church dealt with them systematically down through the ages, at councils and in publishing creeds to refute them, creeds based upon the scriptures. Now, it is biblical theology that Jesus Christ is God. Let us not doubt that for one moment. In Mormon theology, Mormonism teaches that Jesus Christ is one God among many gods. He is a God, but he is not the Almighty God. That is his father, Elohim. Elohim had a father, and he had a father, and he had a father, and he had a father. Infinite regression of the gods. In Mormonism, there is no eternal God. In Christianity, from everlasting to everlasting. Now, the Hebrew says, from eternity into eternity, thou art God. Very clear. Christ affirmed this, quoting Exodus chapter 3. "I tell you, before Abraham sprang into existence," he quotes the Septuagint, "Ego eimi, I am the eternal God." They understood what he meant. The next verse, "They reach for stones to kill him for blasphemy, that you, being a man, make yourself God." Mr. Hale states in the Sunstone article concerning the deity of Jesus Christ that there are several variant translations of the first verse of the Gospel of John. "The Word was God." King James, "He was the same as God," today's English. "At what God was, the Word was," New English Bible. "The Logos was divine," Moffat translation. Did the author intend to say that the Word is God, or the same as God, or divine? The difference in these proposed translations has been considered significant. Theological differences have been the center of much discussion and debate, not by Christian theologians, by cultists. Debate by liberal theologians. In other words, there is a liberal school of theology which denies the Bible as the absolute authority, a liberal school of theology which since the 18th century has attacked biblical Christianity. It is to this liberal school which dominates many Protestant seminaries and commentaries today that the Mormon Church goes. It does not go for solace to historic Christianity. It does not go to the creeds of Christendom. It does not go to biblical exegesis. It goes to liberals who agree with them by denying the same things that they deny. So, citing liberals and liberal interpretations doesn't prove your point. Also, we have an interesting statement that follows. Did Paul ever call Jesus God? The question can be answered yes or no, depending on which translation is used. That's pure nonsense.
because whatever translation you use of John 1:1, the Word was God. Kai theos heim ho logos means the Word was God. It's the verb to be, the same one described in Exodus chapter 3. In the beginning, the Word already was there. The Word was proston theon, face to face with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh. If you had one text alone to destroy Mormon theology, it would be John chapter 1, verse 1. Citing liberals against it doesn't prove anything. It's what the text says that makes a difference. And you can read it in English or Greek. What God was, the Word was. Eternal deity. Biblical theology is very clear. Jesus Christ is eternal God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Brigham Young, who said that he never published a sermon and sent it out to the sons of men that it couldn't be called Scripture, denied the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He said that Jesus was conceived the same way we are. Sexual relations. And the doctrine of the virgin birth in Mormonism, their miraculous conception, is not conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, but by sexual relations between a resurrected God and the Virgin Mary. And that is affirmed by Talmage in his Articles of Faith. It is affirmed in multiple quotations in Mormon history, and there are enough ex-Mormons here today to know the references and what I'm saying is true. That is not the biblical doctrine of the virgin birth. So Mormonism bastardizes Jesus Christ. It turns him into the illegitimate child of a resurrected God and the Virgin Mary, with whom he committed incest because he originally created her. It denies the doctrine of the Trinity as a monster and blasphemes the God of the Bible. It maintains it's the restoration of Christianity, but nothing is the restoration of Christianity that is contrary to Holy Scripture. We do not judge by prayer. The Mormon says, pray about the Book of Mormon. No, take out Holy Scripture and test the Book of Mormon. And Brigham Young said, take up the Bible, compare it to the faith of the Latter-day Saints, and see if the Latter-day Saints' faith will stand the test. Brigham was right. Test it not by prayer, but by Scripture. And if it lies in accordance with Scripture, reject it. Orson Pratt, in The Seer, convince us of our errors of doctrine, if we have any, by reason, logic, and the Scriptures, and we will be eternally grateful to you. Obviously, we have an invitation to do this. So my purpose, as a professor of biblical studies, as a Baptist minister, and as somebody interested in the truth as a Christian, is not to attack Mormons for whom Christ died, but to criticize in the light of Holy Scripture Mormon theology, which is a pantheon of polygamous gods, a mother god in heaven, your opportunity to become one yourself, when the God of the Bible says, before me there was no god formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the first, I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Now, you can call something a God if you want to. Satan is called the God of this age. You can worship anything you want as a God, wood, hay, stubble, stone, gold, silver, whatever you please. But it is not God. It is a creation of your hands or your mind. But the God of the Bible is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. The God of the Bible says, I am that I am, the Hebrew verb to be. I was, I am, I will ever be. The God of the Bible loved us and became man in the person of Jesus Christ. The God of the Bible paid the price for all our sins on the cross, and Mormonism denies that. The atonement began in the garden and was completed on the cross, and you have to keep working for it. But the Bible says salvation is by grace alone through faith, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Not by yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. We are his creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. God has ordained already we should perform them. We are saved by grace to produce good works. And the good works justify us before man, not before God. Our faith justifies us. Mormonism denies justification by faith and says that it's a sectarian doctrine that has done great harm. Really? The Reformation came about through that doctrine and the reaffirmation of Martin Luther. Therefore, having been justified by faith, past tense, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Mr. Hill has done us a great service. In his Sunstone article, he has demonstrated that Joseph Smith himself specifically and deliberately lied to the Mormon people about the doctrine of polytheism. Mr. Hale did that inadvertently by citing Joseph Smith, 1831, 1838, and 1844. When we come to rebuttals, I will be happy to show exactly how it was done. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Dr. Martin. Now, Mr. Hale.
Okay, I would, let me just start by expressing my appreciation to Ed Decker and Blaine Hunsaker and Jim Spencer for this gracious invitation. I think this is a very fine opportunity to bring together two contrasting ideas. And as I look out over this audience, I see a lot of people that I know from both sides of the issue of Mormonism. And so I appreciate this fine opportunity to be here and to discuss with Dr. Martin some of the concepts wherein he feels that Mormonism is not Christian. I would like to begin with the question of the definition of Christian. How do we go about defining Christian? And I would just have to concede to Dr. Martin without any reservation that yes, indeed, by certain definitions, Mormonism is not Christian. There just simply is no question about that. By Dr. Martin's definition, Mormonism is not Christian. I see a friend out here that I happen to know has a definition of Christian in which Mormonism is Christian. And so as we go back to this particular question, Dr. Martin has presented an idea which I think simply does not square at all with historical fact, and that is that there has been throughout Christian history a unity in some basic concepts about God and Christ that established beyond question how Christianity should be defined. Well, if you're going to define Christianity as Catholic, then of course Mormonism is not Christian. If you're going to define it as Protestant, then Mormonism is not Christian. It has never claimed to be and has never attempted to suggest to anybody that Mormonism is either Catholic or Protestant. It also has never made the claim to be a part or a continuation of any of the heresies that Dr. Martin has referred to in his remarks. But if we go back to the New Testament itself, we take a look at the question there. We have the term Christian. It appears three times in the New Testament. And the very best scholarship that that I have looked at, both liberal, as Dr. Martin likes to write liberal scholarship right off, and also conservative scholarship, realizes that or recognizes and advocates that the source, the origin of the term Christian in application to the early followers of Christ, who started that? Who came up with that application? Under what circumstances? What they meant by it? Those points we simply cannot at this point in time, we probably will never be able to determine who first came up with the term Christian in reference to the followers of Jesus. So that raises a very interesting question. I would think that we would want to go to the first person who used Christian and say, how did they define that? And maybe we would agree with that definition, maybe we wouldn't. But the fact is we cannot determine that. So we have to determine whose definition of Christian we are going to use. If we're going to use Dr. Martin's definition, then of course Mormons are not Christian. But one of the things that Dr. Martin does in his comments, he makes reference to the subject of God and suggests that Christians throughout all Christian history have believed one point of view on it, that the Jews had one point of view that they advocated for 3,300 years. And so what we basically come down to in this kind of a discussion is a discussion or a difference on scholarship pertaining to Judaism and the history of Christianity. Dr. Martin suggests that if you can take someone and apply the term liberal to their scholarship, then we can dismiss them as being scholars. However, the fact is that a significant number of Bible scholars today, and I will name and cite some of those for you, would soundly disagree with Dr. Martin on the subject of the belief of the Jews for 3,300 years. The idea that there was a uniform concept throughout 3,300 years of Judaism in reference to the subject of God simply is not a statement which numerous non-LDS scholars, both conservative and liberal, would agree with. We have, for example, within the Old Testament, a number of passages that indicate that the concept of there being more than one person to whom the term God is appropriately applied. And perhaps the most prominent, the one that is cited throughout the early Christian writers, is the passage in Psalm chapter 82. And if we turn to Psalm chapter 82, we see that there is presented there, in that particular psalm, the idea that there is a council of gods. And also, in this particular passage in Psalm 82, which Christ quotes a part of in John chapter 10, is the term ye are gods making reference to men. So we have two different ideas being presented there in that psalm. And this has been commented upon. It's not just something which has been commented upon recently by so-called liberal scholars, whatever that term liberal may have reference to. But the fact is, as we go back historically, we find that throughout the early Christian writings, that this passage was very frequently used throughout the various Eastern and Western branches of Christianity, and for a number of centuries, as a term, or as a passage which they felt presented the idea that men can in fact become deified, become gods. And I have with me today quite a number of pages that I have copied out of a book which is entitled The History of Christian Doctrine. It is published by T&T Clark, an English publishing company. And in this particular book, published in the last 10 years, this author goes through the early writings, the early Christian writings of the fathers for the first several centuries, talking about the idea that of what is referred to as deification. And he goes through the writings of such, I don't know how many people here are familiar with the writings of the early Christian fathers, but he goes through writings of such individuals as Tertullian and Irenaeus and Augustine and Athanasius, citing from them. Now, maybe we can just set aside everything that he says about these early writers by saying that this author, Hubert Cunliffe Jones, that this author is liberal. Maybe we can just say, therefore, we can set aside all of these quotations. But the interesting thing that we find is we go back to those who have been referred to as the early Christian fathers during the what is referred to as the patristic period or to the patristic writings. We see that the idea is very, very prevalent of men becoming gods, of there being a council or a number of individuals who are gods, based upon this passage, not just this one passage alone, but based upon this passage in Psalm chapter 82, verse 1 and verse 6. Now, so the situation that obviously raises is that if it is a requirement to be Christian, if a requirement is that you must deny that there is not, that the term God is not appropriately applied to any person other than one, then the situation that we are faced with is that such great men who have been viewed not as liberal scholars and not as heretics by the Christian community of today, such men as Augustine, Athanasius, Origen, some question him a little bit on some ideas, Irenaeus, Tertullian, these are men who were viewed during those first centuries of Christianity as being Orthodox Christian fathers. And one of the statements, for example, that comes from Athanasius and Augustine, both use this, others use it, is this idea that God became man so that men may become God. Throughout the, in fact, I don't have time to read very many of these statements, but let me read to you perhaps one from Origen. And this happens to come from the set which is available readily here in the area, the Antonicene Fathers, this by Origen, and it's pages 344 and 345 of volume 4. And he says this, the highest good then, after the attainment of which the whole of rational nature is seeking, which is also called the end of all blessings, is defined by many philosophers as follows. The highest good, they say, is to become as like to God as possible. But this definition I regard not so much as a discovery of theirs as a view derived from Holy Scripture. For this is pointed out by Moses before all other philosophers when he describes the first creation of man in these words. And God said, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. And then he adds the words, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and he blessed them. Now the expression, in the image of God created he him, without any mention of the word likeness, conveys no other meaning than this, that man received the dignity of God's image at his first creation, but that the perfection of his likeness has been reserved for the consummation, namely, that he might acquire it for himself by the exercise of his own diligence in the imitation of God, the possibility of attaining to perfection being granted to him at the beginning through the dignity of the divine image, and the perfection and the perfect realization of the divine image and the perfect realization of the divine likeness being reached in the end by the fulfillment of the works. Now that such is the case, the Apostle John points out more clearly and unmistakably when he makes this declaration, little children, we do not yet know what we shall be, but if a revelation be made to us from the Savior, you will say without any doubt we shall be like him, 1 John 3:2. By which expression he points out with the utmost certainty that not only was the end of all things to be hoped for, which he says was still unknown to him, but also the likeness to God, which will be conferred in proportion to the completeness of our deserts. The Lord himself in the gospel not only declares that these same results are future, but that if they are to be brought about by his own intercession, he himself deigning to obtain them from the Father for his disciples, saying, Father, I will that where I am, these also may be with me, from John 17. Now this idea, this one statement from Origen, presenting this idea of man's highest potential being deification, becoming gods, and those terms are used throughout the writings of the early Christian fathers, creates a serious problem, I think, for the point that Dr. Martin is attempting to make. And that is, we then end up with a gap. Even if Dr. Martin could establish that Christianity in recent years has been united on this point, you go back to early Christianity and you have difficulty then finding Christians in the first several centuries. So the question then that we have is, what was historic Christianity? Is historic Christianity Dr. Martin's description of it presently? He made reference to my citing of the Athanasian Creed. Yes, the Athanasian Creed did set a standard position for several points pertaining to the nature of God and the Godhead. And those points are that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Ghost is God. Also the point, which of course Latter-day Saints would not disagree with in the least, that's a position that has been advocated from the first LDS publication, the Book of Mormon, on to the present. However, the point wherein Latter-day Saints would differ with the Athanasian Creed is the point that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are of one undivided substance. That particular point, which is not referred to, no biblical statements or references are referred to present that position. It is simply a statement which is not biblical, is the point wherein Latter-day Saints would diverge from the Athanasian Creed. However, the Athanasian Creed was a development that went through a process of a great deal of controversy and so forth. There was a lot of diversity in early Christianity, and to say that historic Christianity, going all the way back to the Apostles' time, has had one point of view just simply is not an accurate position. And in my next comments, I'll talk about some of the diversity that we see within the New Testament itself.
Thank you. And now we return the floor to Dr. Martin for 10 minutes of presentation.
First of all, in response, it's the Christian Church's definition we're dealing with here. I make this as a present to Mr. Hale. an article done recently by Christian Research Institute citing all the references that you had, only we did it in context, you didn't. And each one of them in context shows categorically that the church fathers did not believe that man could become deity. So check it out for yourself. I think you'll find it afterwards to be very useful in future reference. The definition of the Christian church is there is always one God. I don't say liberal scholarship can't be good scholarship. I said, if a liberal scholar begins with the premise that the Bible is not the Word of God, if he begins with the premise that the Trinity is not true, that religion evolved from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and he denies the deity of Jesus Christ, which is what these men specifically do, then it doesn't make any difference who they are. Their theology is just as corrupt as Mormonism. And they are recent comers anyhow. The liberal scholars that are doing all this talking and quoting are people that arrived in the last couple of hundred years. I mean, what happened to the 1,700 years before that? I'm amused by Mr. Hale's statement, if Dr. Martin wants to quote a recent definition. Recent? The Athanasian Creed? Recent? The Nicene Creed? Recent? That's recent. The Jewish Encyclopedia? If the Jews don't know the view of God, there ain't nobody that does. Quote, Universal Jewish Encyclopedia, monotheism. The belief in one God is a distinguishing characteristic of Jewish religion. It is not the outgrowth of philosophical reasoning, as it was among the Greek philosophers, but the flowering of the ethical spirit of the Jewish people. Jewish Encyclopedia, monotheism, the belief in one God. I couldn't care less what a church father said or what a liberal scholar said. If a Jew tells me, and I have quoted Mormon doctrine to many rabbis, they first ask you if you're kidding. That's the first comment I get from most of you. You're joking. And I said, no, well, this is consistent with the Old Testament. They said, what Old Testament is the Mormon church reading? Because our Old Testament says there's only one God. As I said before, you can call anything you want a God. It doesn't make it deity. There is only one deity, and that's what God said. It's a very tenable view, contrary to what Mr. Hale said. Isaiah, which I quoted before, he didn't respond to, and he has an opportunity to. Beside me, there is no God. There was no God formed before me. There shall not be after me. So the quotation from 1 John, which he cited, doesn't appear what we will be, is answered by Isaiah. The one thing we know we won't be is a God, because God said so. I'll clear up a little historical problem for Mr. Hale. He says we don't know when the first Christians were named. They were in Antioch, Mr. Hale, first. And the Apostle Paul designated Christians as people who believed in and followed the apostolic doctrine of Jesus Christ. And he said, if one does not listen to the doctrine of the apostles, a man is factious, divisive, he's heretical, and he is to be rejected after the first and second admonition. That's why Mormonism was rejected in its beginning, because it was heretical and because it denied the basic Jewish and Christian concept of one God. Psalm 82, 6 and John 10 is already answered for him in a Mormon book by Talmage, in which Talmage points out that this is a reference, an irony reference, in which God mocks the judges of Israel and says, I said you are gods. Ha, 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 ha. You will die like men, you unjust judges. If you read that in the Hebrew and you check it with John 10, that's what Jesus said. He was not telling you in any way that you could become a god. Again, I would like to point out Joseph Smith's severe aberration in this area, which I think is tremendously important. In Mr. Hale's own statements in his article in Sunstone magazine, he proves to us that Mormonism did not evolve from monotheism through henotheism to polytheism or anything like that. He made a mistake. He put down the dates for Joseph Smith's revelation. And this is where the mistake backfires. May I quote it? Number one, an 1831 revelation for the elders of the church reads, you are little children and you cannot bear all things now, which meant that the doctrine of polytheism, according to Joseph here, was evolving, according to Mr. Hale also. Number two, in 1838, Joseph Smith pointed a time to come in which nothing would be withheld. Whether there be one God or many gods, they shall be manifest. That's the time to come. Doctrine and Covenants 121:28. And then the detonation. In 1844, Joseph Smith
writes and makes it quite clear, and I quoted part of it before, that he has always preached at all times to all the congregations the doctrine of the plurality of gods. And he said it's been preached by the elders of the church for 15 years. So if you go from 1844 back 15 years, you've got Joseph preaching the doctrine of polytheism 1 year before the church was founded, which is a little difficult to swallow. So it's Smith who got the revelation. Didn't get it straight. And if he thought it was Nephi first and Moroni later, and if the Bible is right when it says no one can look upon God and live, and Joseph looked on him 9 years earlier before he got the priesthood, and the Mormons say you can't do it. Unless you have a priesthood, you can't see God. How did Joe manage it 9 years before he got the priesthood that he could look upon God and survive? Now, biblical theology stands. This is not a controversy between Walter Martin's definitions and Van Hale, or Walter Martin's definitions versus liberal scholars. The Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Coptic Church, all the creeds of Christendom, all of the basic theologians for 1700 years specified what Walter Martin is saying. Do not instruct me, sir, in the history of the fathers or of church history and Christian theology. That I know very well. I know what Christianity is, and I've been told by no less a person than Ezra Taft Benson, which you didn't know, that I understand very well what Mormonism is, too. So I think I am qualified to say that Mormonism is polytheism. It is the opposite of Jewish monotheism and Christianity. It denies the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It denies biblical theology repeatedly. And the terrible part about it is nice people who are sincere and dedicated and earnest and looking for the truth are being deceived by people who did not have any knowledge of the original languages of Scripture, didn't know what the meaning of words was. And I have multiple references to show that if you can make God a big man, the way Mormonism does, who procreates sexually, then you can make him a chicken. Because if he's got eyes, ears, nose, and mouth, he's got wings and feathers also. The God of Mormonism is not the God of the Bible. Now, why am I so vigorous in this affirmation and in response to Mr. Hale? Because Mr. Hale constantly attacks Christianity and uses liberal scholars to do it. He quotes the Anchor Bible, which no Christian scholar considers seriously when it translates passages in the Old Testament. And they translate passages contrary to the very meaning of the Jews' own understanding of the passages. The Anchor Bible is a very scholarly work, but the Anchor Bible is not considered seriously in the area of Orthodox Christian theology. And the great majority of the church for 1,700 years is Orthodox theology. It is what I am saying, what I am preaching, and what I am teaching. And it would be possible to parade 100 scholars up here right now from major denominations, including the Roman Catholic Church, who would confirm what I am saying to Mr. Hale's satisfaction. Mormonism is a polytheistic, pagan, eternally polygamous cult, which arose in the 19th century and was recognized by the Christian Church for what it was. The horror of it is that nice, decent, genuine people have been deceived by another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. It is the task of the Christian Church to love the Mormons and to rebuke Mr. Hale and people like him who are trying to rewrite history, rewrite the fathers, and redefine biblical terminology, and they shall not be permitted to do so.